Good to have you here this morning. We are coming to the final message today in our series on the book of Philippians. So I'm glad you could join us. Next week, as I mentioned, we are going to start a new sermon series, and it's going to be a series on the Ten Commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments, as I said last week, are maybe not something we really think about too much, think about how do these apply to our lives today. But one of the interesting things you find in the Bible is that the Old Testament is not the only place that talks about the Ten Commandments. Actually, the New Testament talks about the commandments. Jesus had quite a bit to say about the commandments. And as you start to think about these things, there are some really fascinating ways that these apply to our lives today and that we can think about how God's law really has ongoing significance for our lives. So we're going to talk about that next week, and I hope you'll be able to join us. It's going to be a great series, and I think you will take away a lot of ideas that you can apply to your own life from the Word of God, which is why we're here every single week. We want to dig into the Scriptures. We want to learn from God's Word, because the Lord's Word is the only infallible, inerrant guide for our lives, and so we want to look to the Word so that we can learn His truth. And so we open up this morning. We are coming to the end of the book of Philippians, and this morning we're going to read chapter 4, verse 10 to the end of this book. Let's listen to these words together. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words from your servant, the Apostle Paul, that are written down in your holy and precious and infallible word. Father, we thank you for these several weeks where we've been able to learn so much from the book of Philippians. And as we bring this series to a close today, help us to see your truth so clearly and how it applies to our lives. Lord, I pray that it would uncover those areas of our lives where we need to grow. And I pray that you would prune us, that you would shape us, that you would help us, Lord, to become more faithful as your disciples. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. As I said, today is the final message in this book of Philippians. And, you know, when we started this book of Philippians, as we were looking at this book, we talked about how it was written by the Apostle Paul during a not-so-great time in his life, a time when he was actually a prisoner in Rome, being imprisoned for crimes that he never committed. He was wrongfully accused. He was framed, you might say. And because of those events in his life, it altered the course of his entire life. And yet we talked about in that very first message on Philippians that Paul, in spite of all these negative circumstances in his life, in this letter you don't sense or see any bitterness. You don't see any anger. You don't see any of those things. In fact, one of the overriding themes you see over and over again is joy. Some people have called this the letter of joy. That's why I called this series Unstoppable Joy. And as we bring this series to a close, in some ways, we come full circle as you come to the end of this book, because in verse 10 of this passage today, Paul once again says he rejoices in the Lord greatly. In the final verses, he switches to a slightly different theme than the theme of joy, and that's the theme of contentment. Now, contentment and joy are not exactly the same thing, but they're pretty closely related, because if someone has and knows true joy in the Lord, then chances are they're probably going to have true contentment. And somebody who knows true biblical contentment is probably going to be somebody who knows joy in the Lord. So you see, those two things are not the same, but they're very, very closely related. And we live in a world today where I think it's pretty safe to say many people are not very content with their lives. I was looking up some statistics on this, and I found a Gallup poll from just a couple years ago that revealed less than half of Americans report being highly satisfied with their friends, with the place that they live, and with their romantic life. Only less than half of Americans report being highly satisfied. When it comes to money, only 14% report being highly satisfied with their finances. When it comes to careers, only 26% of Americans report being highly satisfied. There's a lot of discontentment in our culture today. Many people are just not very content with where they are in life. And you know, discontentment can actually lead to us embracing destructive behaviors to try to become content. If we're discontent with money, then sometimes we can try to chase money, and then that consumes our entire lives, and so we become workaholics, and we neglect our family, we neglect our children, we neglect our friends. When we're discontent with our possessions, then we end up trying to fill our lives with more possessions and buying things that we don't need or overspending beyond our means to try to fill the void. And yet we buy more and more and more, and what does it lead to? More discontentment. When we're discontent, maybe in our marriage, sometimes we can try to find something else. We embrace an affair or something to try to fill that void, and yet that only leads to more brokenness and more discontentment and more sadness. Contentment is one of those virtues that's really highly prized, but extremely elusive. Everybody wants it, but many people aren't sure how to get it. How can you find true contentment in life? And so the question I want to ask this morning is, what do the Scriptures say? And Paul, in these verses from Philippians, has some wonderful, wonderful things to say about contentment, and there's probably 20 of them we could pick out of this passage. I want to just focus on four things you can draw out of this passage about the secret to contentment. And I use that word secret because Paul uses that word here too. So the first one is this: a contented person is satisfied with little. A contented person is satisfied with little. In these verses, we discover that Paul has recently received some gifts in the mail. Everybody loves receiving gifts in the mail. Brown paper packages tied up with string. These are a few of my favorite things, right? Everybody loves it. Paul just got some gifts in the mail. We're told in verse 18, if you look back at verse 18, somebody named Epaphroditus, there's a name for your next child, delivered some gifts to Paul from the Philippians because they were concerned for him. It says in 4:10, verse 10, he says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." What's Paul saying here? What he's saying is that he's thankful they sent him some help, and he said he knows they were concerned about him before, but they didn't have an opportunity to help him until now, and so he's giving thanks that they brought him these gifts. Now, look at what he says then after that in verse 11. He says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." That's a strange thing to follow it up with. First he says he's thankful for what they gave him. Then he says, "But I'm not saying I was in need." In other words, he's saying even if they hadn't sent any gifts, he would have been content. Why? Because Paul has learned to be content with very, very little in his life. And one of the reasons that he could be content with little is because Paul understood the difference between what he truly needed and what he just wanted. You know, there's a constant blurring of the lines in our world today between needs and wants. In our culture, virtually everything has become a need. We need a more high-paying job. We need more money. We need a bigger house. We need fancier cars. We need all these things. When in reality, do we really need any of those things, or are those just things that we want? Paul really understood the distinction. The ironic thing, too, and I think most of us know this, is that the more stuff you acquire, it doesn't actually bring you more contentment. Why? Because you always need more. There's a wonderful quote from John Rockefeller. Some of you have heard this before. Once, John Rockefeller was one of the richest men in history, and he was once asked, "How much money does it take to make a man happy?" And Rockefeller famously replied, "Just a little bit more." How much money does it take to make a man happy? Well, just a little bit more. You get a little bit more, and it's going to be a little bit more. That's how it goes for us. The more stuff we acquire, it doesn't really bring contentment. It only brings more dissatisfaction. John MacArthur put it this way. He said, "Like a hamster running around and around on a wheel and going nowhere, people desperately chase the contentment that is always tantalizingly just out of reach." Isn't that the truth? We think that these things, the more we acquire, will bring contentment. Unfortunately, they only bring more discontentment, and they make it even harder to find contentment because when we have them, we think we can't survive or be content with less. And so our standard changes in a warped way, and it ends up warping our whole perspective. Well, as Christians, we are called to be fully satisfied, but satisfied in God alone. According to the scriptures, we all have this void, this spiritual void that cannot be filled, that we lack contentment and maybe we lack joy because there's a void in our life that can't be filled by anything else except for God. And we try to fill that void with all these other things and it won't bring contentment because there's only one thing that can, and that is God. And you know, the time when you will find out whether you're satisfied in God alone is the time when you experience lack, when you experience difficulty, when you experience something being taken away, that's when you will truly find out whether you're satisfied in God alone or whether you're putting your satisfaction in all of those other things. But we're called to put our satisfaction in God alone. Love what Psalm 73 says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. A contented person is satisfied with little, Paul says. But another thing we see in this passage, secondly, is that a contented person is not dependent on their circumstances. Many people in life try to root their contentment in their circumstances. They think, I would only be content if my circumstances were different, if my circumstances could change. If this part of my life could change, I would be content. If my marriage could change, my life would be content. If my finances could change, my life would be content. If my friendships could change, my life would be content. If my job could change, my life would be content. Here's the problem with that. When one thing gets better, there's usually something else that's not going to be so great, right? And here's the problem with rooting your contentment in your circumstances. You can't control your circumstances. Most of the time, and I think most of us have experienced this, our circumstances, many of them, are totally outside of our control. Life may be going real well one day, and then boom, something comes into your life that you were not planning for, you had no control over, you didn't ask for, and yet it's there. And if you root your contentment in your circumstances, then guess what? You're going to be in for a real roller coaster ride because life goes up and it goes down and it goes up and it goes down, and it is going to be very, very hard to ever find contentment. Paul knew this better than anybody. Paul's life was full of negative circumstances far beyond anything we will ever experience. I probably said this before in this series, but if you are having a tough time, one of the encouraging things is just to read about Paul's life, and all of a sudden you'll start feeling pretty good because he experienced a lot. He experienced persecutions, beatings, imprisonments. This imprisonment in Rome was not his first time in jail. Paul was in jail several times. Listen to how Paul himself describes some of the difficulties he went through in his life and in his ministry. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul knew that there was a lot of circumstances in his life that were not particularly pleasant and that he really could not control. That's why he says this. Look back at verse 12 of this passage today. Verse 12, he says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. What was the secret Paul is talking about? Well, it becomes clear in this passage that what he's talking about is that Paul rooted his contentment in Christ alone and not in his circumstances. If he had put it in his circumstances, he said, look at all these things that happened in my life. Abundance, need, plenty, hunger, it's always changing. But he didn't root his contentment in his circumstances. It was rooted in God alone. And therefore, no matter what happened, all those things that were changing, he could have contentment because God is the one thing that never changes. I guarantee you this, your circumstances today will not be the same probably a month from now or a year from now or 10 years from now. Life will always be changing. The things that seem so certain and secure today may not be certain and secure tomorrow. I'll tell you, the one thing that never changes is God and His Word, and that's what you can take to the bank. If you want something in your life that will never change, I know change is frustrating, and sometimes it seems like we have things that are going well in our lives, they come crashing down. You say, why can't there be a more secure foundation in your life? And the truth is, there is no secure foundation except Christ alone and in His Word. So if you put your contentment in anything else besides Christ, then you're going to be disappointed. And ultimately, you won't be content. But Christ never changes. His Word never changes. His promises are certain, and we can put our full trust in that. A contented person is not dependent on circumstances because we put our faith and our trust and our hope in Christ alone. Lamentations 3, this is a wonderful verse, says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him, not my circumstances. I will hope in the Lord, not what's going on in my life. Number 3, a contented person is strengthened by their Savior. Verse 13, Paul says this, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. A contented person is strengthened then by their Savior. Now, out of all of the verses in the book of Philippians, this one is probably the most well-known in the entire book. I would take a guess. I'd take a stab and I'd just say, I think this is the most well-known verse in all of Philippians. But you know, I think this may be also one of the most misunderstood and misapplied verses in all the books of the Bible. We see this verse all over the place. I've seen sports players who have Philippians 4:13 tattooed on their arm, and it's a reminder that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can win. It's going to motivate me to win. You know, we talk about this verse when we're trying to achieve maybe personal goals in life or personal dreams in life or aspirations, and we say, this is my dream. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and I can achieve it. But let me be very clear this morning. I hope I don't burst anyone's bubble. This verse does not mean that you can do anything you want to do. It does not mean that you can be anything you want to be. And it does not mean that God is first and foremost concerned with fulfilling all of your hopes and dreams and desires. One of the biggest lies our culture has ever taught us is that you can do anything you want to do and you can be anything you want to be. That's baloney. I would love to play basketball like LeBron James. I will never play that well, no matter how hard I try, because he's got some inborn talent in the way his body was built. I won't ever play chess like Bobby Fischer or somebody like that, because no matter how hard I try, his mind was built a certain way that he was just good at it. God builds us with certain unique gifts, certain unique talents, even certain unique limitations. And your primary concern should not be to be whatever you want to be. It should be to be whatever God wants you to be. That's the concern of a Christian, not what can I be? What is my greatest dream? It is what does God want me to be? Who has God created me to be? What unique gifts and talents has he given to me that then he can fulfill through me? But that idea that the culture says you can do anything you want to do, be anything you want to be, and that God wants to fulfill every dream and hope and aspiration you have is a lie. Some of your dreams and hopes and aspirations may not be good dreams, hopes, and aspirations. I mean, who said that all of our dreams are good things? Sometimes they're ambitions that are not so good. But Philippians 4:13 doesn't have anything to do with those things. When Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, what he is referring to is the trials and tribulations and the changing circumstances that happen around him, the things that life throws at him that he cannot control, that are difficult, and that he must endure. He can endure all of those things through Christ who strengthens him. He can persevere through the hardships of life, through the changing circumstances of life, because he has a Savior who strengthens him and who is much more powerful than he is. We are people with finite strength. And what Paul is saying is that when you have reached the limit of your own strength, when you have encountered a problem that you cannot face on your own strength, God has the power to get you through it. God has the strength to get you through what you cannot get through on your own. We can do those things. We can endure all of those things, whatever life may throw at us, through Christ who strengthens us. A Christian is someone who recognizes that they don't have the strength to endure all of the things of this life on their own. But we need the strength of someone bigger. We need God's strength. And I'll tell you something, if you try to get through life based on just your own strength and your own resources, you will probably never be content because your own strength and your resources are limited and they will run dry. But the scripture says, if you know Jesus Christ, then the power of his Spirit dwells within you and you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Doesn't mean you will be an NBA basketball star. It means that you can face whatever may come in this world through Christ. So a contented person draws upon the strength of their Savior. Isaiah 40 puts it this way, "Have you not known and have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He, unlike us, does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths, young people, shall faint and be weary, and young men, the strongest of the strong, will fall exhausted, but they who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." That's not a picture of a particularly strong person. That's a picture of a really ordinary person who is being fueled by the power of God within them. And someone who's content is somebody who knows that power and can draw upon it. Last point this morning, number four. A contented person is confident in God's provision. Confident in God's provision. One of the things that's interesting about this whole letter, really, but even this last section that we looked at, is that Paul doesn't seem to have any doubt in the midst of all of these hardships that God will provide for him. He doesn't seem to have any doubt about that. He started this section by thanking the Philippians, saying, thank you for sending this gift to me. And then he goes on in verses 14 through 20, if you look back at those, to recall how God has provided for him in the past as well, that they were, in the early part of his ministry, the only church to support him. He only had one church early on that supported him, and it was the Philippians. And he talks about how they provided for him many times. Multiple times, God used them to provide for his needs. And so over and over again, Paul is saying, we see here that he's so confident that just as God has provided for him in the past, God is continuing and will continue to provide for him in the future. And so he tells the Philippians in verse 19, you want to take another good verse home, look at verse 19. He says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful promise? My God will supply every need of yours in Christ. If you are struggling this morning with feeling like you're wondering if God's going to provide, take verse 19 home and just pray upon that. God provided every time Paul needed him in his life, and God provides for us all. So when we doubt whether God is in control, when we doubt God's providence, when we doubt his provision, oftentimes it's because we're buying into the false belief that either God is unable or unwilling to help us. If we're feeling like God can't provide, it's got to be because he's unable to do it or he's unwilling to do it. But what does the Scripture say? Scripture says that God is in control of everything that happens in creation, down to the smallest detail, which means that he has the power to help us no matter what situation we may be in. There's nothing that's outside of God's control. But not only that, but the Scripture says that God loves his children like a father loves his children, and so of course he's going to provide for all of their needs, just as we would want to provide for our children's needs. If we want to provide for our children's needs, how much more does God want to provide for his children's needs? Jesus said this in Matthew 10, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. What is Jesus talking about there? He says, sparrows are worthless. Some of you may have them on your bird feeder and you want to get rid of them because you want prettier birds, right? Sparrows are worthless. Two sparrows sold for a penny, these aren't particularly valuable things. They're a dime a dozen. And yet, he says, not a single sparrow dies or falls to the ground except that God was in control of that and he willed it. In other words, everything that happens in the life of a sparrow is because of God. God provides for the sparrow. He provides even the littlest food for that tiny bird, which nobody cares about. Now think about how much more then God provides for his children, you and I. If he provides and is in control of even the life of a sparrow, then how could he not be in control of your life? Jesus says, fear not, you're of more value than many sparrows. God is not only has the power to provide for us, but he desires to do it. It doesn't mean he'll provide all of our wants, but it does mean he will provide for all of our needs. As we come to the end of this message, if you could remember one thing this morning, my prayer would be that you would remember that contentment in life cannot be found in anything else besides Christ alone. And actually, as we come to the end of this series, my prayer would be that you would see that joy, as we talked about this series, unstoppable joy, can be ours but it can't be found in any other source besides Christ alone. Listen to this word from Jesus in John 15:11. He said, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Jesus said he came so that his joy, the joy that he had, could literally be yours, and so that your joy could not be a quarter of a tank or half a tank, but a full tank, he says, so that your joy may be full. That's abundant joy. The problem is that many of us, many people in this world, will never experience that joy because they will look for that in all of the wrong places. Many of us will never experience true joy or true contentment because we look in all of the wrong places and we try to fill our lives with things that will bring us joy and contentment, and they don't bring that. They only bring despair. Meanwhile, Jesus says true joy and contentment waits for anyone who would put their faith and their trust in him. And so I want to ask you this morning, as you leave today, as you get ready to go, do you have the joy that Paul talks about in the book of Philippians? Do you have the contentment that he talks about in the book of Philippians? Some of us may be still looking for that. And my prayer is that if you are searching for that, you would hear these words from the Scriptures. You would hear these words from Philippians because Jesus says he came so that his joy may be yours and that your joy may be full. The Apostle Paul tells us that we can have unstoppable joy and true contentment, but it only comes through Jesus Christ. So every single day, don't turn anywhere else. Turn to Christ, because he is the one source of that joy and contentment that you will find. And when you turn to Christ, he promises that your joy will be full and that his joy will be yours. Let's pray. Father, as we come to the end of this series, I thank you for all of the many, many truths that you have taught us or reminded us of through the book of Philippians. We are thankful, Lord, for your word, which guides us and which holds us accountable. We would be lost without it. Father, we are in constant need of reminders about who you are and what you have done for us. And we thank you, Father, that you sent your Son for our salvation, so that not only could we be saved from our sins, but we could experience the abundant life and the abundant joy that is found in Jesus Christ. Lord, as we bring this series to a close, help us to remember that that is found in you alone. And help us to be satisfied in you alone and not anything else in this world, so that we may be a people who are content regardless of what may be happening around us, because we know the one who never changes, who never grows tired, who is never weak, and who always shows us the way. We lift up all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.